This morning, churches all around the world are sharing the nativity stories that are recorded in Matthew and Luke. They might even reach back to the Old Testament in Isaiah in chapter 9. And in fact, while I'll share that scripture, that is the passage that I will speak on next week. But today, my Christmas message is a most unlikely verse from the book of Exodus. It's really not a Christmas text. Or is it? Moses is in the wilderness. He sees the burning bush. Not probably an uncommon sight in the wilderness. Except for this bush. Because this bush was not consumed. God tells Moses, while he's looking at the burning bush, to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses, I really think Moses is trying to find a way to get out of it. All right? And Moses, he finally says, okay, but when I go and tell your people that I'm going to lead them out of Egypt because who? When they ask me, who sent me, what do I say? And we find God's reply in the third chapter of Exodus in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Folks, I think if we look at that passage, it might make us read some of the Christmas verses a little differently. In fact, it might make us read a lot of verses differently, but today, for Christmas verses for certain, Isaiah 9 and 6, which I said we'll speak on next week, but it says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then we can skip into the New Testament in Matthew, the first chapter and 21st verse. Well, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Of all his wonderful names, and his name, it is wonderful. I am is the most foundational. It is the deepest root name. Let me go back, if you would, to those two verses in Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called I am. Wonderful. I am Counselor. I am the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. I am the Prince of Peace. And in Matthew, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, I am Jesus, who is able to save, who is loving me so much. Jesus said, I am, many times, stating his claim as the Son of God, declaring himself to be the Messiah. And Jesus could add something today, although he's never quoted directly as saying it, and he shouldn't have to. Jesus could say, I am Christmas. Santa isn't Christmas. Your fancy decorated evergreen tree isn't Christmas. I am. He could say your holiday vacation from work isn't Christmas. I am. Your gifts under that tree aren't Christmas. I am. You can X out my name out of the holiday all you want, but you will not be able to undo the fact that Christmas is part of what I am. He is the great I am. And folks, that's what truly, truly matters. In the New Testament, we see where Jesus, he uses this same name several times. John, the 6th chapter, the 35th verse says, I am the bread of life. John 10 and 9, I am the door. We find it again in John, the 14th chapter and verse 6, one that we have shared several times over the last really year at this point. I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life, just to mention a few. John 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily. Oh, that puts a lot of emphasis on this scripture, okay? Verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Not part of my notes, but I'll mention, I've mentioned before that years ago, the Delvin Enterprise newspaper, we would put out pastor stories, and I had a message. It's the only time I think I ever read my message in the newspaper, and I was so disappointed. Because I told everybody in Delvin that Jesus was I am. And the editor, for some reason, decided that I had made a mistake when I capitalized A and M. Oh my. In my opinion, what I thought was a pretty good article, he ruined in two letters. He is I am. You see, think about it. Why didn't God, when we read this passage in John, the 8th chapter and 58, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Stop and think. Why God did not continue in the phrase, why didn't he just say, why did he say, I am that I am? Why didn't he go on and state what he was? Well, you see, there's no beginning and there's no ending to God. I spent a lot of time last night and even this morning. I found out that when you don't have Bible study before church, it doesn't mean you get to sleep in an hour because you wake up anyway. And it gave me extra time to study, and I was looking into something, and he even mentioned the I am. But there's no beginning and no ending to God. And there is a battle that has been raging for years upon years upon years about the beginning of creation. And people will say, well, what was, you know, there has to be a beginning. Well, I believe there was a beginning to creation. But the only way there can be a beginning to creation is if there is a beginner. Because if this creation just came because of an earlier creation, well, what started that one? And we can just keep going and going and going. Eventually have to get to there has to be a beginner. And that beginner, he is God. He is God. There's no beginning and no ending to God. There are no boundaries. There is no height. There is no depth limitations. God is without boundaries. He stated what he, had he stated what he was, that would have limited himself. I am that I am. What is he? He's everything you need. Today, if you need a comforter, he is a comforter. If you need a provider, he is your provider. If you need a savior, he is your savior. If you need an anchor in the storm of life, he is an anchor. If you just need an understanding listener, well, he's that as well. There is no limit to what he is. I am that I am. Folks, he is all. He is all. And you know what? Years ago, I've done it here as well, but a lot of years ago, a friend of ours wrote a book, Understanding God. I've taught out of that book, and I tell everybody right from the very beginning that this is just a book, and I won't say that it's completely right about everything at all. I only know one book that's right about everything, all right? And that's this book right here, all right? But it was a good book. But to say understanding God's a little presumptuous, because we can't explain God. We can't describe him except what he has given us in his word. We can't increase him. We can't decrease him. We can't expand on him. I am that I am. It explains that he is self-existent, that he is eternal and unchangeable. He is the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. He is incomprehensible. We cannot, by searching, find him out. He is faithful and true. Faithful and true to all of his promises. Unchangeable in his word as well as in his nature. God says, I am, and there is none else beside me. All else have their being from me. They are wholly dependent on me. Find me anything else that is not wholly dependent on God. Think you can get by for a few seconds without him? Not in my notes, and my wife and I are planning on heading out of town in just a little bit. But you take a moment, take in a deep breath of air, and just hold it. See how long you can do it. Eventually, you're going to exhale. What happens when there's no air left to breathe again? That's when you realize you are dependent on God, because he provides the air that you breathe. We went to John, the 8th chapter, for just a few minutes. We can go there. Through Jesus, he often qualifies the statement, I am, explaining what and who he is. He doesn't always do that. In verse 12, in John 8, he explains that I am the light of the world, he said, and he follows, I am. Okay, I am what? I am the light of the world. In verses 16 through 18, he says that I am one with the Father. And in verse 23, he says, I am from above. And then you can look at verse 24. If ye believe not, now this is the King James Version. Any of you got a King James Version Bible today? Okay, I'm going to ask you a question in just a second. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's what the King James says. Now, I'm going to ask, when you look at your King James Version, if you get an older copy of the King James anyway, is there something different about the word he? Because in a lot of King James Bibles, the word he is in italics. And there's a reason for that. The King James, the original language does not have the word he. It was added by the King James translators for clarification. And I think a lot of times that clarification really helps, but I don't think it does here. Kind of reminds me, I think, of a Delavan Enterprise editor that added a word or changed a word, but really changed the entire meaning of a scripture. Jesus didn't literally say, "I am he." He said, "I am." He drops all the adjectives, the pronouns, and objects. There is a subject and no predicate to it. Jesus boldly declares himself to be I am. In verse 28, it happens again. Jesus sees their unbelief in his claims and says, "You may not believe today, but you will one day. In the future, you will see that it is true. In the future, you will see that I was in the beginning and evermore shall be in timeless. I am the timeless one. I am the great I am." We can look at John 18, verses 4 through 8. Jesus, he is in the garden with his disciples. It is the night of his betrayal and arrest. Three more times we'll see the word he in italics. And Christ getting down to the bottom line of who he is, saying, "I am." We tend so much to overlook so much in our Bible. We overlook verse 6. "As soon then as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground." Yes, if we read it the way King James says, when Jesus said to them, "I am he," and they went backwards and fell into the ground. Well, yeah, okay, they're just kind of, no, that's not it. They fell in fear because Jesus said, "I am. I am." Fear and awe struck them. And quite honestly, at some point then, what happens? Jesus has said, "I am." And some even picked up rocks to stone him because they knew what he was saying. It is sufficient for Christ to simply say this morning, "I am." But at this season of the year, I believe it's important again to point out that something else that he is, okay? He is Christmas. Jesus could have said, "I am Christmas." Jesus could have said, "You can kick my nativity off of public property, but you cannot undo the fact that Christmas is part of what I am." Jesus reminds us, and just quickly this morning, Jesus reminds us, "I am the goodness of God." We use the term all the time, "God is good." We'll sing the chorus, "God is so good. God is so good." Well, of course he is good. He can't be anything else. He is good because he is God. He's not good because of what he does. He is good because of who he is. He is good because he is God. He's not God because he is good. He is good because he is God. And we should praise him for his goodness. Can't imagine what life would be without the goodness of God being bestowed upon us. I would suppose that it'd be a lot like hell itself. And next, "I am." I am the grace of God. There's the old hymn, "Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. There is no measure of his grace. It is limitless. It goes beyond all human imagination. He told Paul, what? My grace is sufficient for thee. He says, I am at work. Paul, whatever you need, I am. And my grace will take care of it. I am what you need. I am that I am. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. And then I am the glory of God. The glory of God is seen through his suffering of his saints. Stephen, John at Patmos. How many dying saints can we look at and say they have testified to the glory they witnessed in the crossing over to heaven? And the glory of God is seen especially through the sinlessness of his son Jesus, through his majesty, through his manifestation, through his message. John 17 and 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know you in truth, that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And the glory of God is seen through his might, John 17 and 2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. The glory of God is seen through the substitute for sin. Only God could die for sin. Only God could pay the ransomed price. Only the Creator could die for the creation. Just a couple some more. So far, we have seen I am goodness. I am grace. I am glory. But next there is I am the gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in Romans 6, the 23rd verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what's a gift? It is something which cannot be earned. Most of what we give as gifts to friends is really merely just some kind of payback. I give this because I know they're going to give me, so we have to give something. And we even sit down and we'll worry, well, if I give them this, is it enough? Is it going to be okay? Is it the right? We worry about that so much. But you know what? God didn't owe you anything. A gift does not demand repayment. Man had nothing coming. And so God didn't just pay back. He paid up front before the world began. Goodness, grace, glory, gift. And last this morning, I am the greatness of God. Psalm 8, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Psalm 96 and 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Jesus says, I am Christmas, and everything else that is, has ever been, or ever will be, I am. When does a person get saved? When they admit their sinfulness and recognize who God truly is. In a nutshell, you're saying, I am not and we believe on Jesus and say definitely, He is I am. What do you need this morning? What are you searching for? What are you not capable of? Jesus looks at you and says, I am.